Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
I'm so glad you've joined us for season 3 of the Food for Your Soul podcast. The topic is stress and anxiety. Philippians 4:6 is one of several passages in the Bible that forbids worry or anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything. And that comes in the context, if we back up to verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And do not be anxious about anything." So with respect to God, joy. With respect to other people, reasonableness and gentleness. And with respect to circumstances, no anxiety. That's the command. But when you hear that command, does that forbid all anxiety? The answer might surprise you. We'll look at it in today's podcast. If a semi loses control, busts through the barriers, heading straight towards you on the ice at 80 miles an hour, is it wrong to feel a little tense about that? I think we agreed no. You know, if you're on a hike and a bear is attacking your children, it's probably okay to be agitated. How about if your spouse hands you divorce papers? Are you just supposed to feel nothing if that happens? What does God expect? How about when you see your neighbor mowing his yard and you realize he's on his way to eternity in hell? Because a lot of times people naturally think that the opposite of anxiety is apathy, right? Why do we have anxiety? Because something I really care a lot about is going bad. It's being threatened or it's going bad. I care a lot about it and it's not looking good. And so that causes anxiety. That's what causes anxiety. If you don't care much, then you're not going to have anxiety. Some of you who you don't even know who the Colorado Rockies are, well, you don't have any anxiety about whether they're going to win their next game or not, right? If you do care a lot about sports, then maybe you've got some anxiety if they're looking like they're going to lose. So because of that, a lot of times people naturally assume, well, the opposite of anxiety then is not caring so much, apathy. And here's where we run into problems, because picture this. Imagine a woman who's struggles with sinful anxiety. She's got lots of anxiety, and she's always worked up, always upset, always worried about things that are outside of her control. And so her husband keeps coming around and saying, just relax, just chill out, stop, don't get so worked up, be more like me. And he has no anxiety at all, right? And the woman knows that her anxiety is wrong, but she can't bring herself to try to be like her husband, because she can see by looking at him that he doesn't have anxiety because he just doesn't care about the stuff that she cares a lot about. He just doesn't care very much about him. And he's patting himself on the back for not being anxious, but the reality is he's apathetic and indifferent about spiritual matters that the Bible says we should be passionate and zealous about. And so the woman is right in that case. Apathy is not the goal. Apathy is not the opposite of sinful anxiety. Apathy is the opposite of good anxiety. Right? And so we don't want that. Is God apathetic? Is God indifferent? No. He cares a lot about important things, even to the point of getting emotional about it, right? So if the wife's all worked up about things that aren't really important, then yeah, she needs to adjust her priorities. She shouldn't be worked up about trivial things. But when it comes to important things, we should care a lot like God cares a lot. Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, always keep your spiritual fervor.
Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy." When you see the plight of the poor and needy, you shouldn't be unconcerned. You shouldn't be tranquil on the inside and calm. That's a mark of arrogance. It says they were arrogant and unconcerned. If I'm indifferent to evil and I don't allow the problems of people around me to touch my heart, that's arrogance.
Indifference is sin that we need to repent of, not a virtue to strive for. So caring less isn't the solution. Nor is feeling less. And this is another mistake that our culture makes. It's another wrong solution to anxiety. Trying to not feel it so much. People get stressed out And so, you know, they'll have a glass of wine with dinner to help them relax, or an anxiety drug or painkillers or pot or, you know, whatever. Trying to calm down through chemicals. Now, maybe anxiety drugs can help in certain situations. I'm not disputing that. But even then, even in those cases, it's not going to solve the spiritual problems behind sinful anxiety, nor will it give you joy. Mostly what those medications do is just take the edge off the pain of anxiety. The pain is still there, it's just not as sharp, because what those medications tend to do is just sort of numb all of your emotions, including the good ones. Your happiness is less, everything's less. People who numb their emotions are not happy people, they're just coping with their unhappiness, and that's not a high enough goal. That's not a high enough goal. We need something better than that. So you think, well, I don't know, maybe those are big things. Maybe it's okay to have stress about big things. What about little things? So you're sitting in the backyard, just relaxed, sitting in the backyard with the family. Suddenly you realize you forgot the food in the oven, dinner. And you say, oh no! And you jump up, you're sprinting across the yard into the house to try to keep dinner from being ruined. It's anxiety. It's a little thing, right? But it's anxiety. Is that sin? Are there ever any instances in which anxiety is okay? And I think the answer to that question is definitely yes. Yes, there is sometimes when it's okay, and not just from those examples, but from Scripture. We can see from Scripture that in some cases anxiety is not only okay, but it's virtuous, it's godly, and we know that because the only other time that this word for anxiety is used in the book of Philippians is in chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That word concern is the same word, anxiety.
Of all the people that Paul had there with him in Rome, no doubt some very eminently qualified people, people that Paul had trained himself, people with all kinds of experience in ministry, with gifts and skills and talents and all the rest, none of them would do. Only Timothy was fit for this particular task. He was the only one qualified.
You hear that, you're like, wow, what kind of qualifications does this require? I mean, what were the qualifications for this mission to Philippi that nobody else meets? Well, he gives us a few. The first one might surprise you. If you were in charge of making up a qualification list for a missionary to go off to some important task like this, what would you put on the list? Must what? Successful candidate must have what? You know what the number one thing on Paul's list was? Anxiety. Anxiety. The literal translation of verse 20 is this. I have no one else like him who will have a genuine anxiety. That's the word in the Greek. Have you ever seen that on a ministry application for something? A successful candidate must have major anxiety. Some of you are like, wow, finally I'm qualified for something. Timothy's anxiety is what made him qualified. Anxiety over what? Verse 20. I have no one else like him who will have genuine anxiety for your interests. He had anxiety, but it wasn't over finances. It wasn't over his money situation. Timothy wasn't stressed out about his health or about his house or about any of that. Things, that stuff didn't get him worked up, but he had major anxiety. You say, over what? Over the spiritual well-being of the people he was ministering to. He didn't lie awake at night stressing about how high taxes were or government corruption or, you know, he didn't lay awake at night worrying about that kind of stuff. But he did lay awake at night. He laid awake at night stressing about George, who hasn't been in church for a month and seems to be drifting from the Lord, who's getting into some complaining and grumbling and arguing. Timothy would get a knot in his stomach thinking about this new book that was going around that was everybody was buying, even believers in the church were buying it, and it's got heresy in it. He was stressed. He was preoccupied with the fact that there seems to be more and more gossip happening in the church, and there's grumbling and complaining, and that's a bad sign. He didn't worry about his own affairs, but his blood pressure went up when he heard about some ladies who were willing to meet for a Bible study, but there was no one available to teach it. That was the kind of man Timothy was. That was the anxiety that made him the only qualified candidate in Rome. Paul said, I don't care how much education you have, how many years of experience you have in ministry, how many books you've written or read or anything, if you're not touched emotionally by the spiritual needs of the people you minister to, you don't feel it in the pit of your stomach when people don't get what they need for spiritual growth, you're disqualified. for this ministry. So what we're looking at here is just another result of passion. Paul's passion that drove him to hard work and the running and the laboring and the pouring himself out and all that. That's one thing passion will do. But you know what else it'll do? Give you an ulcer. Maybe not that extreme, but it will put your emotions through the ringer in your concern about how people are doing spiritually. This is what passion will do. No one got as worked up emotionally for their spiritual well-being as much as Timothy, and so everyone else is disqualified. He's the only one that's qualified. And Paul was the same way. 2 Corinthians 11:28. I face daily the pressure of my anxiety, same word, for all the churches. So it made him a great leader. 1 Corinthians 7:32. An unmarried man has anxiety about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. That's a good thing, right? Paul uses it as an example of what's so great about singleness. Those are examples of this exact same word being used to describe good anxiety. Anxiety that's godly. In fact, here's an interesting thing. Did you know you have to have good anxiety, the good kind of anxiety, for church unity? The whole point of this passage, the bad anxiety destroys church unity. The good anxiety is necessary for church unity. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:25. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal anxiety for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So there's no divisions. You need to have anxiety for each other. It's well-being. We have to have that for church unity. You got all those examples of good anxiety. Why does Paul say, don't be anxious about anything? How do we reconcile that? This phrase, to be anxious, refers not to a moment in time or a condition in general, but to an ongoing reality. Anxiety is wrong when it keeps going, when it persists beyond the point when it should stop, when it persists beyond its intended purpose and lingers in your soul. That's what's being forbidden here. Don't ever let that happen. That's what Paul's saying. Don't ever let that happen. Don't let it go beyond its purpose. Now, it's like, purpose? What's the purpose? What is the purpose? Let's think about that for a second. Why do you think God created us? I mean, every human being has the capability of feeling anxiety, right? Why? Why do you suppose God gave us the ability to have that emotion? Don't you think it's to move us to action? Anxiety is, what is it? It's emotional energy, right? That's why we describe it with phrases like being worked up, turmoil on the inside, boiling. Anxiety is energy. Anxiety causes your thoughts and your emotions and everything inside you to run hotter and faster so that you will have energy to take action when a bear is attacking your children or a semi is sliding towards you on the highway. Before you think about the dinner, you might be sitting in the backyard relaxed in your lounge chair and you're so tired and you have so little energy you can barely reach over and grab your iced tea. And then you remember dinner and boom, suddenly you have so much energy you can sprint across the yard like a maniac into the house. That's what anxiety is for. It's to give you the energy to take action. God gave us the ability to feel anxiety to protect us from ruining our lives through apathy. Because otherwise apathy would destroy us. So you're in school, you have a big exam coming up. You don't feel like studying the night before. But what happens? Anxiety about the danger of failing the class will give you the energy you need in order to crack open the books and study. If you're apathetic and different about it, you wouldn't have the motivation to do the hard work of study. But the knot that you get in your stomach when you think about failing the test makes you able to take action and do what you need to do. Anxiety about going to jail gives you the energy to get your taxes done. It's like adrenaline. You can think about anxiety like the adrenaline of the soul. Physically, when you get a surge of physical adrenaline in your system, you're almost superhuman, right? You can do all this amazing stuff. You have incredible strength, clear thinking, time slows down, you can kind of see everything, hear everything, and just handle an emergency. It's amazing what you can do with a surge of adrenaline.
Okay, so you probably tuned into this season of the podcast because you want to learn how to get rid of bad anxiety, anxiety that's causing a problem in your life, and today's whole session was on the good kind of anxiety.
Now, trust me, in the weeks to come, we're going to cover a lot of material from Scripture on how to eliminate anxiety and find peace of God for your soul. We'll talk all about that. But before we do that, it's important at the outset to make sure we don't ruin our good anxiety. So there's a couple things I want to urge you to do. First, pinpoint areas of anxiety where you need more of the good kind. The Bible said a married person should worry about how to please his or her spouse. Maybe you need more of that kind of anxiety. Or anxiety for people in the church, anxiety about people's spiritual needs to drive you to get back into ministry and really roll up your sleeves. Do you have some areas where you need to get more worked up on the inside about people's problems, people's suffering, spiritual needs of the people around you instead of being apathetic? Do you need something to move you to action? And, of course, the most obvious symptom of that is if you're not doing the things you should be doing, you're not working hard enough in certain areas, that's a sign that you're lacking that intensity and spiritual anxiety, that spiritual adrenaline that's supposed to get you moving to do eternal things. Maybe you need more anxiety about your own spiritual life that'll drive you to do the things that you really know you need to be doing, to read something, to get back into your devotions, to your prayer life, whatever it is that needs attention. Write this down on a piece of paper. As we go, I'm going to be given all kinds of godliness training exercises like this, and if you listen to the last season of the podcast, you understand this is where change really happens, is in these assignments, in godliness training exercises. You don't build muscle without exercising. So if you really want change in your life, you got to do these things. All right, so that's the first exercise. The second exercise is about your anxiety you want to get rid of. That first one is about areas of apathy. The second one is, what about areas where you have a lot of anxiety and you want to get rid of it, but before you get rid of it, ask yourself, is some of that anxiety in my heart for a reason, a good reason? Is it there to drive you to take some action that you don't want to take? You don't feel like doing it. You don't want to do it, but you know you should. You know God wants you to, and that's why the anxiety is in there. Before you get rid of that anxiety, make sure it accomplishes its purpose. Write down on paper what elements of your anxiety are the good kind, and what they should accomplish in your life before you get rid of them. So number one, write down areas of apathy where you need more anxiety. Number two, write down areas of anxiety that need to fulfill their purpose before you get rid of them. And then number three, begin memorizing Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Such a beautiful passage. And if you can quote that passage out loud, you'd be amazed at what that will do to calm anxious turmoil inside your heart in times when you are becoming overwhelmed. It's just an amazingly soothing passage from the lips of our Lord. And so I know it's a long passage, and I know most people don't think they can memorize, but you need to hide the word in your heart before it begins to change you. And so I would urge you, work on memorizing this passage. If you need help, I'll tell you what I use is scripturetyper.com. It makes memorizing so much easier, and it's fun. And so that's scripturetyper.com. But whatever method you use, maybe you just write the first letter of each word on a page until you can quote it that way, and then you move on from there. Whatever technique you use, memorize Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and I'll help you get started right now. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? See if you can get that one down today. And we'll see you back next time, where we'll take this to the next step.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw near to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.